We're going to start a new series, a series that we're calling Fresh Start. And it's going to be an interesting series. What we're going to do is we're going to take a look at Romans 12:2 and the idea that God changes who we are by changing the way we think. And so a much ruder way to say this is we're going to talk about an attitude adjustment. And we're going to be applying that to all kinds of different areas of life, to our work, to our family, to our future, to our church even. And how do we allow God to change who we are by changing the way we think? And when we do that, it'll give us a fresh start. Thus the name of the series. We're going to do a little bit different because this series is going to be very accessible for Christians and not even non-Christians alike. So I want to encourage you. We're going to try to do these about twice a year that we have these really, really accessible series that you can invite your friends. And we want to help you do that. And to do that, we're sending out 5,000 of these around Waverly. So if you live in Waverly, Waverly proper, you'll get one of these. If you're on the outskirts, you got about a 50-50 shot. But we'll be sending these to 5,000 households. So if you live in Waverly, your neighbor is going to get this as well. So see, what we've done is actually taking the carrying away from you. All you have to do now is say, hey, did you get one of these? This is the church I go to that I've been telling you about. I'd love for you to come with me this week if you don't already go to church. That's all we're asking you to do. That's what this is for. This is not necessarily advertising. This is to get out into the community so you can get out into the community and let them know what we're going to be talking about and that it's going to be a great series for them to come and check us out. So you should get these in the mail probably Thursday or Friday of this week and use that to invite some people. We'll have some extras on Wednesday and next week that you can hand pass out for those of you that are outside of the 45690. But now let's move on to John chapter 21. We've been in John almost 2 years now. We've looked at every word that John has written down about who Jesus was, who we are in Jesus, and especially these last few weeks, it feels like it's built to a climax. I mean, all that Jesus has done for us, all he gave up. In fact, let's just quickly review the last 2 weeks as we look at the crucifixion and the resurrection over the last 2 weeks. We walked all the way through the arrest and the betrayal and the trials and the beatings that he got, and then we looked at the crucifixion. And we saw how much we looked beyond the physical torment that Jesus experienced and looked at all that he had gave up and saw that truly Jesus has paid it all. I mean, we saw that Jesus gave up his power. He became weak. He gave up his possessions. He became poor. He gave up his family. He became alone. And he gave up his life. He died, and we saw on that crucifixion that all of that, he did it for us. And the weirdest thing is, everything that he gave up willingly, we can gain by coming to him. We gain our life. We gain a family that's called the church. We gain what we need. We gain power standing before God. All of the things that he gave up willingly on the cross, we come to Christ and we receive as a result of him giving it up. He truly paid it all. But then last week we got to celebrate that he didn't stay dead. And that one of my favorite Sundays of the year for sure is Easter, celebrating that resurrection. And we saw that the resurrection is so powerful still today. It matters to us today because it does several things. It brings us proof. Jesus' resurrection proves who he said he was. He was said he was the Son of God, and he didn't say dead. It brought us proof. It brings us peace. Because Christ is alive, you can have peace today. If he was still dead, no peace, right? Live in your fear and your worry and be consumed by that. But because he's alive, he can bring us peace. And then finally, his resurrection brings us purpose. He gave every single person he met with a purpose. Go do this. I'm sending you to do this. He does the same for us today. So his resurrection brings us proof for our head, a peace for our hearts, and purpose for our hands. And it's just a wonderful celebration that we had last week with Easter. And so now we're going to turn the page into John chapter 21. And everything that we've discussed in John so far up to this point has really just been about, okay, here's what happened. Jesus did this, Jesus did that, and this happened. And then it just kept building and building till we get to the crucifixion. And then last week with the climax of the empty tomb, it was just awesome. But now this chapter is different. It has almost this anticipation of the future. It's almost kind of this, what next? What do we do now? Now, okay, great, Jesus has died, rose from the dead. I get it, but seriously, what do we do now? And so it really focuses in on Christ and what he's done for us, and I want us to approach that the same way. What do we do now? Okay, so I get what Christ has done for me. I get it, and I get that he's given me proof and peace and purpose, but what now? I get that he sacrificed himself for my sins and he knows me better than I know myself. I get all that, but what next? Well, it'd be nice to say this was just a happy ending, but there's more. John has one more chapter here, and he is inviting each one of us into a relationship with him. And so this is where it gets a little different. A relationship that doesn't end up just knowing a bunch of stuff, but is following him day by day. Friendship with Christ or a relationship with Christ might be a phrase that you're not used to. That's especially if you're not used to church and you just kind of came in here today to figure things out. When we talk about a relationship with Christ, what do we mean? What we mean is that the Bible doesn't ask us to do a bunch of stuff. It asks us to know somebody. It's not about a bunch of religious activity. What we're called to do is to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We believe that it's not just about religion. It's a relationship that gets us reunited with God. And so we're called to have this personal friendship, this personal relationship with God through Jesus and not just go through the motions. And so no matter where you are with Christ today, he is calling you just like he's about to call Peter. In all circumstances, follow me. Follow me. He's calling you to follow him today. Perhaps that means coming to Jesus for the first time. It's something you've put off, you know all the facts, but it's actually just saying, yes, I surrender my life to Christ. If that's you today, I invite you to do that. Maybe it's following him in a deeper way. You've always just been kind of a superficial Christ follower, and it's really just been more about head knowledge. It's not about living in a relationship with him. So maybe it's that. Maybe it's turning away from the thing that is keeping you, that is holding you back, that sin that's grabbing you and dragging you the other direction. Maybe it's turning from that and letting it go. Or maybe for some of you, it might even be a call to step up and lead other people in this endeavor. So with all that said, it sounds pretty heavy, doesn't it? Let's prepare our hearts before we look at John chapter 21. Would you pray with me? God, we do prepare our hearts today. We have come to worship you, and we've done that. We've lifted you up, and we've said that you are more important than anything else in our life. We put you first. We ascribe worth to who you are. And so, God, now we open up your word, and we ask that you change us. Change something about the way we think or feel or act. And God, calls us to leave here as different people as a result of interacting with your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 21, like I said, John 20 feels like such a good ending. You kind of have the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. Everybody seems happy. Thomas is convinced it's all real. And John even seems to almost close his book. He says, I've written all these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And it feels like an ending, but then you have chapter 21. It's interesting. So as I was reading it this week, it almost felt like a movie that you've gone to, and it's a really good movie. You really love the movie. I was actually, the movie that came to mind, Matt, was Lord of the Rings. And just at the end, like, everything's summed up. The ring is where it belongs. The hobbits are back. Everything's done. And then there's like this extra time, just like this epilogue where you can just kind of, oh, that was long. that took a long time to get through. And it's almost like John is giving us that time. We've had the last few chapters have been crazy. You've got the crucifixion and the resurrection, and then you've just kind of got Jesus just sitting having breakfast with his disciples. And so it really feels like this extra epilogue, if you will, and it gives you an idea of what comes next in the story. And even though John didn't write the book of Acts, it kind of gives you that idea of, okay, what's coming next is this is going to start to spread. So let's take a look at John chapter 21 and this meeting that Jesus had with his disciples. Verse 1 starts, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were all together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we'll go with you." They went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Let's stop right there and set the scene. They're back in Galilee. Most of these, quite frankly, the last couple of series that we've done in John have all taken place down in Judea, around Jerusalem. But now they're back up on the northern side in Galilee, around the Sea of Tiberias is just another name that John uses for the Sea of Galilee. So they're back where they're from. They're back where they're used to. And what we see here is so often painted as a disobedience, that they're doing the opposite of what Jesus told them to do, but it's not necessarily disobedience. It's just kind of this idea of, I'm not really sure how to go about what Jesus just told us to do. I'm hungry, let's go fishing. You know, it was just kind of that. They just went about in life. And so what we're about to see here is Jesus continuing to break down what their mission is. And so they're eager to begin to follow this command, but they're uncertain where to start. They're fishing at nighttime, and other historical records have shown us that was a popular time to fish in the Sea of Galilee. Something about the sun or the temperature, I don't know what it was, but nighttime was a better time to fish. And so it was very common to go out and fish at night. But there's also something I want to point out here that you've probably noticed throughout the book of John. There's this symbolism that John has woven throughout his gospel of darkness and light. And you see when these disciples go out, they do it without Jesus in the darkness. They're in the darkness at night. And how many fish did they catch? Zero. None. Nada. They went out, the professional fishermen fishing at the best time, had nothing happen. But then they have success as the light comes. Let's look at verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "Nope." He said to them, "Well, then cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." And so, having no better ideas, they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped down for work, and he threw himself into the sea. It's kind of what I always called his Forrest Gump moment, you know. "Isn't it Dan?" He just jumps out and takes off. Verse 8, the other disciples, though, came in the normal way, in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And so Simon Peter went aboard, and he hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask. They were far away, and they couldn't quite tell who it was, but none of them dared ask, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, and he took the bread, and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, isn't this a wild picture? After everything that we saw, all the chaos in the last three or four chapters of everything going on, and now you just get breakfast with Jesus. It's just they're sitting there just having breakfast with a guy like they had probably hundreds of times before. But until then, Jesus says, "You know what? Cast your net on the right side of the boat." And this was not a fishing tip. It was an absolute miracle. You know, to get them to come into shore to have this breakfast, he says, "Cast your net on the right side." And it was a miracle of either his control over nature or his omniscience, knowing there was a school of fish there waiting for them. We're not sure which it is, but nonetheless, it was not a tip from the outdoor channel that this is a better side of the boat. It was an absolute miracle. And so as soon as this happens, the beloved disciple, who we know to be John, something just clicked in him. And he just looked at Peter and he goes, "It's Jesus. That man that just yelled to us, it's the Lord." He figures out what's going on. Have you ever noticed in our story so far throughout the book of John, John seems to figure things out first? But then who's always the first to act on them? Peter. John figures it out, and then Peter goes and does something. And sure enough, he jumps out of the boat, and he swims to the shore to greet Jesus, which is exactly what you want, a wet hug from a big smelly fisherman. And so he gets to the shore. The rest of the disciples come in, and Jesus just simply invites them to have breakfast. Even at that point, all of them just kind of knew who this man was. Think of the things that they must have remembered from their time with Jesus over the last 2 or 3 years. I mean, first of all, this is reminiscent of their calling. Jesus did something very similar. We see over in Luke chapter 5, Jesus, to prove to them who he was, tells them to throw the net on the other side of the boat, and then they all started following Jesus as a result of that miracle. So they had to remember, think back to their calling. They had to think back to his miracles, especially the feeding of the 5,000, and think back to that little boy's lunch of bread and fish. Just a reminder, I can even see them sitting around this charcoal fire saying, do you remember when he took he fed all those people with just that little boy's lunch? And then as he stands and he passes things out and he rips off pieces of bread and assigns it to each one of them and does the same with a fish, it's got to remind them of that Last Supper that they had had with him. So many reminders and just this meeting of everything that they had been through. But I think they're also getting that this is probably the last time this is going to happen. Our relationship with Christ needs to be different. It needs to look a little bit more like ours does. Because a lot of times we look at the relationship they had with Christ, and they were able to interact with a physical Jesus. None of us have that option. And so we've got to look at a couple of reminders from what they're learning in this session about how their relationship is going to be different, of how our relationship must look. So let's look at this important reminder first. My relationship with Christ must be based on what he has done, not what I have done. Let me explain to you what I mean. Jesus supplies what we need for salvation, not us. Catch the symbolism here. I'm pretty sure John intended this. At night, professional fishermen, you know, when they're supposed to be fishing, absolutely no success. They respond to Jesus, and what happens? They get more than they can handle. It's a picture of salvation. Salvation, our relationship with Christ is not based on who I am. It's based on who he is. It's not based on what I've done. It's based on what he has done. Salvation is completely about Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It doesn't have anything to do with my actions. It has to do with his actions. And so the salvation that Jesus offers is not based on your ability. It's not based on you. It's based on Jesus. He's offering a relationship with him and God through him, and has nothing to do with who you are. It's just a free offer. It's not based on who you are, but who he is. Not what we did, but what he did. And so here's the thing, we can try and try and try, and what ends up happening? Our net just comes up empty, doesn't it? We try again and again and again, and there's nothing. And then the light comes, and we respond to Jesus, and we come to the Father through him. Salvation, our relationship with Christ, must be based on what he has done, not what I have done. Let's continue to build on this as the story goes on. It's after breakfast now, and everybody's kind of doing their own thing and maybe cleaning up, maybe pulling in the fish, you know, cleaning out the boat, that sort of thing, preparing them for market. And Peter finds himself sitting alone with Jesus. Now, we don't know if this is their first face-to-face meeting. Now, Jesus appeared to all of the disciples last week, but this is a one-on-one meeting. We're not sure if this was the first interaction that Peter had had with Jesus on his own since the betrayal, the cutting the guy's ear off, you know, all the different things, the stupid things that Peter had done. But there's really no mention of it. So notice what this whole passage is focused on. It's focused on Peter's future. And I think that's important for us to see in our relationship with Christ. It's always focused on the future. It's not weighed down with all the things that we've done, with how bad we've been, or how many times we've denied him or betrayed him. It's focused on our future. Jesus draws us back into who he is. So let's see him talk about Peter's future and read our own in here as well. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He then said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said it a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." John gives us a note. This was said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he simply said to Peter, "Follow me." I mean, imagine this conversation. As Peter, after all the mess-ups you had, to just sit and talk with him and have him ask you this question, "Do you love me?" It's a challenging question, isn't it? I mean, we don't have to wrestle with a physical Jesus standing in front of us and asking us this question, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't wrestle with this question. Jesus asking us through the Holy Spirit, "Do you love me?" He specifies, "Do you love me more than these?" And we're not really sure what "these" means there. Did Peter love Jesus more than all the other people there, all the disciples? Did he love Jesus more than his fishing gear? You know, the stuff that he was using to make an occupation? Or did he love Jesus more than the other disciples loved Jesus? We're not really sure what Jesus meant by this. But the real question was clear. Do you love me? And I love Peter's answer here. It shows how much he's learned about answering questions that you're asked by the Son of God. He basically says, "You tell me. You know everything. You tell me. Do I love you? I believe I love you. Do I love you?" And Peter starts to get a little tense here. Why is he asking me this three times? And we can ask the same thing. Why did he ask Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Is it possible that that was to kind of undo the three denials that Peter had been through? "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes." "Do you love me?" "Yes, I do." "Do you love me?" "Yes." Peter had to confess three times that he loved Jesus and wanted to do what Jesus wanted. And so Jesus gives him a way that he can demonstrate that love. All three of them, it's pretty much the same expression. "Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs." You've got an action and an audience. The audience being the lambs or the sheep, the disciples, other people that Jesus cared about, the followers that Jesus had that now he had to leave. And Peter says, Jesus says to Peter, "Tend to them, look after them." And so Peter is being called to watch for these others, to tend after them, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, because John even says, you know, Jesus said to Peter, "Someday you're going to be old and you're going to be led where you don't want to go. Somebody else is going to dress you." And I've talked to several elderly people in this church that can relate to that idea. Like they miss being young because now it's like you don't have as many choices. You can't do the stuff you used to do. You're just not physically able. And it always feels like you're a little bit out of control of life. And notice Jesus doesn't accept that as an excuse. He says, throughout this, you follow me. Regardless of your circumstance, you follow me. And then John gives us that note that this wasn't just about Peter growing old. It was also said because of how he was going to die. And we know from church history that he died on a cross, just like Jesus did, most likely under Emperor Nero. He was crucified just like Jesus was. And then there's some extra information that we don't know if is true for sure, but that he was actually crucified upside down. So in all of it, he's saying, "Peter, look, life is not going to be easy for you, but follow me. Follow me." And so what I want you to see from both of these things, he says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes." And then Jesus gives him two actions, "Feed the lambs and follow me." My relationship with Christ is not based on my action. However, it is demonstrated by my action, especially my action with others. So yes, everything we said first still remains true. My salvation is not about my works, period. There is no, I have nothing, I bring nothing to my sin or my salvation except the sin that makes it necessary. That's it. But yet, the actions I take demonstrate if I love Christ. So let me unpack this a little more. Jesus is not saying to Peter, you know what? If you loved me, then you'd prove it by going and doing these things. No, he's saying the natural outflowing of this love that you have for me is going to be to look after these other people, to feed my lambs, to tend to these sheep. That is going to be your responsibility, Peter. And so I want you to see the same is true. Now, let me make sure and give this caveat first. Peter here is being called very specially to a very special role. He's being established as a leader. He's clearly been reinstated. And his new role is going to be to help start this new church. Roman Catholics would even go as far as to see this establishing Jesus as the first pope. I think that takes it a little extreme. He's not becoming inerrant. He's not becoming authoritative. He's being told to simply pastor. And that's the word. Really, Peter is being made the first pastor here. That word, the Greek word for pastor, literally means shepherd. And so I'm not saying that all of us are called to be pastors. This is a very special call for Peter. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say nobody in here is called to be the pope. And then so we'll put that one aside. Not all of us are called to be pastors, but here's the thing. All of us demonstrate our love for Christ based on how we treat other people. It doesn't earn me my salvation. It demonstrates it. It is the fruit of that relationship that I have with Christ. If I have a genuine, real relationship with Christ, it will be shown by helping other people seek that relationship and helping them grow in it. So, salvation is not about my actions. It's about Jesus' actions. But my actions do demonstrate, especially my actions to others, demonstrate my love for Christ. Peter has one more question for Jesus. As they take a walk along the beach, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And so when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Peter asked about this other disciple that we now know to be John. Asked about him for one of two reasons. We're not real sure. Can't really tell from the context. Either he was a little bit competitive and said, "Well, if I'm supposed to lead the sheep, what is this guy supposed to do? He's got leadership skills too. He seems to figure out everything before I do. What about him? What about him? Why not make him the leader? Or what am I going to do if he won't follow me?" And all those concerns. Or he genuinely cares about John. "Well, Jesus, you've given me my future, but what about him? What's going to happen to him?" So we're not real sure here, but either way, it didn't seem to matter to Jesus. Jesus answered simply with "Nunya." None your business. Says, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what I do with him. You follow me. And so we see in this, my relationship with Christ, yes, is based on the actions of Jesus. Not my actions. But my actions reveal my love for Jesus. Especially my actions towards others. And so let's end with this. My relationship with Christ is indeed shown in my love for others, but it is ultimately between me and Jesus. It's not a competition. Christianity is not a race. There's not only so many that will be admitted into heaven someday. It's about bringing others along. It's about what Peter was charged with doing earlier, feed my lambs. It's about here not getting into competition and not being focused on what others choose to do should not impact your relationship with Christ at all. You say, but you don't understand my husband, or you don't understand my wife, or you don't understand how I was brought up, or you don't understand my neighbors, or the people I work with, or my friends, or my extended family. Yeah, you're right, I don't. None of them should affect your relationship with Christ, though. He is calling you to follow him. Brings me to mind Joshua 24:15. Choose this day who you will serve, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a similar declaration. It's, I don't really care what everybody else is doing. This is what I'm called to do. I will love others. I will act in love towards others. I will disciple them. I will bring them along. I will teach them about the faith. But at the end of the day, this relationship is between me and my Creator through my Savior, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That is what it is about. What other people choose to do should not impact my relationship with Christ. So John ends his book with this. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did, and were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Wonderful way to close the book. And we're still not 100% sure it's John, but just about every scholar I know thinks that this is John that has written this book, because he remained unnamed throughout the book. But I think it's so interesting. Peter's walking with Jesus. What about that guy? Oh, well, he's going to write a book. And people are going to know about him. He's going to be exiled on an island. Jesus didn't unpack any of that. He says, Peter, follow me. So the things we need to focus on today, the action of Christ, first and foremost, that's what brings us our salvation. That's what matters more than anything else. It's the action that we sung about. His death and his resurrection has brought us life. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today, I invite you to come. When we have a moment of response here, just simply come up and talk to one of the pastors up here, or come up and pray. Fill out the connect card in the back of your chair and drop it in the offering plate in a minute. But let us know that you want to follow Christ, because the first step is to acknowledge that you need the action he took. Second thing we want to focus on is the fact that, yes, it's not based on my action, but my action reveals my love. Love is shown in what I do. And so live out of that love. Don't get bogged down in it being that this religious activity and this grind. Just simply live in who Jesus is. And if you truly love him, as he's asked you today, do you love me? Then feed his sheep. Doesn't mean you have to become a pastor necessarily. Just the people that he's put in your circle of influence, teach, feed, comfort, encourage. Doesn't always have to be a theological conversation with your neighbor leaning over the back fence. It might just simply be encouragement. Just simply, hey man, I'm praying for you. I know you're going through some rough stuff. Be a light in the darkness. So it's about Jesus's action, not mine. And my actions demonstrate my relationship with Christ. But that relationship still comes down to me and Jesus. So do you need to grow today? I invite you to come and pray at the altar as Josiah comes and we sing a very familiar song, but it fits perfect today. Fits perfect in what we're saying. May this song be a declaration today that I have decided to follow Jesus. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. I've decided to follow him. If you need to come up here for any reason and just bow at the altar, feel free. Val and I will be up here if you need to talk, but if you don't need to talk, just come and talk to God. Pray in your seat. Respond how God wants you to, but make this a declaration today as we stand and we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. Have you made that decision today? Let's sing.